Welcome to Middle Age Can Be Your Best Age, the show designed to help make middle age your prime time of life by defying the notion that once you reach 40, 50, or even 60 years old, your crowning achievements are all behind you. Regardless of whether you're just approaching 40 or are firmly entrenched in your middle years, it's time to launch your very own personal journey toward a joyful and purpose-filled second half of life. Each week, host Roy Richards, an expert on midlife renewal and author of A Midlife Challenge, Wake Up, will discuss the challenges common to middle age and help guide you to a brighter tomorrow. Now, here's Roy.
Today, we wrap up our series of programs on prayer and spirituality, one of the five pillars to middle age renewal and to a joyful and purpose-filled second half of life. And last week, we talked about the afterlife with a private investigator. This week, I'll question a Christian evangelist, and I anticipate his view of life after death will be quite different. But let me begin by posing a question. Is there really a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid at all cost? Well, today's guest, Truman Massey, is here to answer that question, along with several others concerning God, the afterlife, and our place in it. And Truman Massey is an evangelist, an entrepreneur, and a former pastor. He has a bachelor's degree from the University of Oregon and an MS and PhD from California Graduate School of Theology, also a management certificate of management from the University of Cincinnati. And he's traveled halfway around the world to share the gospel. And he's author of several books, including the soon-to-be-released Heaven, the Popular Choice, that we'll talk about today. And hello, Truman, and welcome to Middle Age Can Be Your Best Age.
Thank you, Roy. Glad to be here.
Well, let's start with that question that I just raised. Is there really a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid?
Yes, according to the scriptures, I definitely believe there is a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid.
Well,
very plainly states there are.
Yeah. What evidence do we have to verify heaven or hell, or is it mostly just from the scriptures and a matter of faith?
Well, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that the Bible provides a very clear direction and instruction as to where the universe came from.
I see.
And from that, we know that we were created.
Yeah.
And since we were created, we have to rely upon some source to tell where we came from.
Yes, we do.
And the Bible very explicitly provides answer that I have found no other place that are both logical, reasonable, and I believe are believable.
I see.
We do know that we were indeed created, because I don't remember anything 100 years ago.
No.
And so we had to have a beginning somewhere. Yeah. The first human had to come from someplace.
Yes, that's true. That amazes me when people talk about science, but they never really answer the question of where did it all begin? Where did
Yes. We
all come from?
Yes, we all had a beginning. And I don't believe that God, the creator of the universe, would create a universe so vast, so sophisticated,
with
so many variables, and not give us a manual.
Yeah.
Just
no,
like,
that's a good point.
Yes. Uh-huh. And, you know, God have allowed us to be creators. And in the process, every time that I buy a new appliance, well, what do I find? I find a manual.
Yeah, that's true.
And it gives me instruction on how to operate that appliance.
Yeah. No, that's
so
a very good way to put it.
Bible. Yes.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
That's a very good way to put it. Well, how best would you describe hell? I know several verses in the Christian Bible mention the fires of hell. I know Jesus refers to this in Matthew 5:22. I think, is hell an actual place of perpetual torment that's populated by spirits of the lost and actually is a presence?
According to Luke chapter 16, it is indeed a real place.
Right.
And once we look at the definition of those words, which are very obvious to us. It is not a place that I relish to go to. And anyone in their right mind do not want to go there.
Yeah, I would think the worst part about hell would be the, it represents, I think, the total absence of God. And without the presence of God, it's not a very pleasant place to be.
Absolutely. You're absolutely correct. God is totally absent of God. And now, as long as we are in the earth, in the flesh, we have access to God.
Yeah. Well, are there any people alive and well and walking on the earth today who have been to hell and have come back to describe it? And if yes, how did this happen?
You know, I have read numerous of accounts where people have either gone to heaven or hell.
Yeah,
and they have come back to make a report on what they have seen. And so I believe that many of these accounts are accurate.
Yeah. Give us a little bit of some of what these accounts, how they describe hell and heaven for that matter.
I recall a number of years ago, this perhaps goes back about 20, 25 years ago, there was a medical doctor. And I believe that this was my first account of hearing someone that had actually, who said that they had actually been to heaven.
Oh,
and his name was Dr., he was a medical doctor. He, in fact, he practiced medicine in Orange County.
Oh.
And his name was Dr. Richard Eby.
Oh.
And he said that I believe he was in Chicago at a meeting. He was on a balcony.
Yeah.
And he said the balcony gave way, and he ended up on the pavement beneath him, cracking his skull open.
Oh.
And in the process of this, he said he went to heaven.
Yeah.
And it was it's an amazing testimony of what transpired.
Yeah, last week we talked about it. A fella talked about a whole bunch of near-death experience people he'd talked to that I think most of them had said they went to heaven, but I'm most interested in those that went to hell and what they described.
In fact, Dr. Eby later provided also a testimony of him.
He went both ways.
Yes, he did.
Wow.
And he said he was on a tour in Israel. Going down in one of the excavations over there, they have a lot of diggings over there, archaeological diggings.
Yeah.
And he said that he was going down, and suddenly there was people before him, and he said suddenly everything just went dark. And he said he found himself in hell.
Oh.
And he said it was the most excruciating thing that he had ever experienced. And he said God told him, he said, because I let you see heaven, I am going to let you see hell.
Oh, wow, that's...
Yes. And
unfortunately,
he
was just visiting.
Well, he was only there for...
Pass.
Well, he was only there for a short period of time, he said, just like maybe 30 seconds or so. But he said that it's a place that he doesn't want to return to.
Oh, that's for sure. Oh, that's very interesting. I never heard of somebody that had gone to both heaven and hell for a... What did he describe heaven? I'm sure that was a far different experience.
Yes, he indicated that what he saw in heaven, he said he saw colors that he had never seen here on earth.
Yeah.
He said he heard music, and he said that when he walked on the grass, he said the flowers, he would walk on grass and flowers, and he said they would just come right up through his feet. And he said that it appeared that they had life beyond the life that we know here on earth.
Yeah, we can't even imagine what it's like, I'm sure. But
I think it far supersedes anything that we can comprehend.
Yeah, that's definitely what I believe also. But
yes, and I think that most of us, once we go there, the ones that are going, I think we are going to be truly, truly amazed and pleased.
Yeah.
What God has done there.
Well, let me ask a question that's always troubled me and many others, I'm certain. You know, we Christians believe in a God whose core essence is love, forgiveness, and acceptance. But in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me." Is belief in Jesus the one and only way to eternal peace and serenity?
Again, going back to the manual,
yeah,
which is the Bible, it indicates that is the only way.
Yeah, I know that.
Yes,
It troubles me that, you know, these millions, probably billions of people worldwide that really haven't been introduced to the Christian religion and have been very diligent pursuing Buddhism or Islam or whatever their religion may be, that it's just hard for me to imagine a loving God that would condemn all those people to something other than heaven. But, you know, that's what always troubles me about.
Well, I believe, based upon what I have seen and experienced, I believe that a great number of the people around the world have heard of the name of Jesus.
Yeah, I'm sure they have. But
yes, because Jesus is the most popular figure that ever lived.
Yeah.
And but what it is that the influence of their culture,
yeah,
and where they live, they find it readily and easily to disassociate themselves and disconnect from the Lord Jesus. And,
yeah,
of course, their religion takes priority over anything else, because these people are totally committed,
yes,
to what they believe in.
Yeah.
But you and I both know then that what they believe is not the truth.
Yeah.
And so people that have access to the gospel, that is our responsibility, is to share the good news and what God has revealed to me to help that along the way is that the universe was designed to operate by laws.
Yeah.
And just as there are one laws that governs the universe, the laws that God created, the laws,
yeah,
of physics,
yeah,
He created laws of nature.
Yeah.
And those laws are precise, and those laws work identical for every human on the face of the planet.
Yes, they do.
The law of gravity, the laws of planting and harvesting, they work the same. They are no different. Airplanes don't fly any different in China or Russia or any other place. They fly the same way.
Except in Ukraine,
yeah,
where they're shot down.
Absolutely. So the principle of operating,
yeah,
a plane are identical,
but
no matter who flies it.
Yeah.
And but what God was able to show me in writing this book, there are no different than the spiritual laws. They are identical for all mankind on the planet.
No, that's for certain.
Yes.
Well, here's an interesting question. Does God treat people in members of other religions or who haven't been introduced to Christianity and believe something different from Christianity the same as someone that's been exposed to Christianity but then rejects that and turns to another religion or maybe no religion at all? Are all those people treated the same? Or how does that
well,
work?
Well, I'm not so sure that I get the full understanding of your question, but let me see if I can answer the best way as I possibly can. When we come to Christ, we come to Jesus, then God gives us access to his throne.
Yeah.
Now, I find it very hard to see people having that experience and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then returning and going to another religion and renouncing Jesus. Now, as long as they don't renounce Jesus, I believe that God will work with them and bring them back into that fellowship that he had.
Oh, I see.
But once that they renounce that, then, of course, they are headed in the same place that everyone else is headed without Jesus. So, you know, God is a forgiving God.
Yeah.
He loves us so much, and he loves us with a passion that God himself stepped off the throne.
Yeah.
And he came down here to pay the price for us.
Yeah, that's right. Well, here's a related question is going to heaven based upon your kindness and good deeds or obeying precise spiritual laws, or is it primarily the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God, or I guess all three together? Or what, if anything, must we perform on earth to ensure our place in heaven? I guess, again, follow the manual, right?
Absolutely, but no, our works cannot get us into the kingdom.
No, we all agree to that. Like Jesus said,
otherwise,
it's like trying to put a camel through the eye of a needle.
There you go. But otherwise, you know, Jesus could have stayed in heaven if that was the case.
Yeah.
And all he had to tell us, okay, guys, you be good, and you do such and such, such and such, and this will add up to such and such, and you get so many points, and you'll get into the kingdom of God or into heaven. But it doesn't work that way. God made salvation a gift. And anytime it is a gift, that means you cannot earn it.
No.
And the moment that you have to work for it, it ceases to be a gift.
Yeah.
And sometimes people try to lump the two together. But our salvation is not based upon our works. It is our rewards are based upon our works.
Yeah.
But not salvation. In fact, I believe it's in Ephesians 2:8. The scripture very plainly points out that salvation is a gift of God. And
I don't really think there's any contradiction, because if we accept that gift and we're in accordance with God's will, we want to do good works. It's pretty much impossible to really be in accordance with God's will and do evil things or not help others and do whatever we can to make life better for everyone else.
Well, that is the principal motivation for a believer, is to allow the working of God in their human spirit to bring about a renewed mind, because the spirit is a new creation.
Yeah.
And all we have to do is to study the word and then conform, having our mind conform with the word. And that is the essence and the foundation of our growth and then pleasing God.
Well, your new book concludes that 3 out of 4 people who die will go to hell. I think that's part of the title of the book, isn't it? And what's the basis for this highly disturbing conclusion?
Well, as I looked at this, when I was writing this book, and as I looked at it, I looked at the world.
Yeah.
And only experts say that there are only about 2 billion people in the world professes Jesus as their Savior, Lord, and High Priest.
Yeah, that's right.
So we have over 7 billion people in the world.
That's right.
So with only 2 billion people that professes Jesus, that means you got over 5 billion people going on 6 billion people are lost.
That's very true if you do the mathematics on that.
Yeah, the mathematics are there. So, and it's just simple arithmetic.
Yeah.
It's a mathematical equation.
I guess that says we Christians better get to work.
we have our work cut out for us. Yes, we have our work cut out for us.
Well, if after death we were to find ourselves in that most horrible place ever described, as you put it, is it too late? Is there any possible way we could get out, get a second chance, or once we die, is it pretty much set in stone where we'll be?
Well, the scripture says after death, that's the final judgment.
Yeah.
So there is no chance. There is no appealing. There is no retrial. There is no, what they call it, habeas corpus.
Yeah, I guess God there is the ultimate Supreme Court, you're saying.
Yeah, and there is no pardon.
Yeah.
So that is the final destination. And so you better take advantage of it while you're here on earth.
Yeah, that's for sure. Well, our program is about midlife renewal, and one crucial element is the regular communication with God, the higher power, through prayer. Tell us about your comprehensive Christian planner that encourages believers on how to grow spiritually through a exercise program. I know you mentioned you're coming out with that Christian planner. It sounds very intriguing.
The planner is designed to get people activated. Again, experts say that about 10% of church members do all the work.
Yeah.
90% of the work. And then you got 90% does about 10% of the work.
Yeah, that's so certainly true of churches I've been in the past, definitely.
Yeah, same here. Same here. Very few people do most of the work. And the rest, the remainder of the people, I call them pew warmers. They come to church and they sit there on the pew. They warm the seat up, and after service over, they get up and they go home, and that's it. So this planner is designed to activate people. It's designed to get people involved with the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
The Bible says in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 6, that God had placed into the church some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But what a lot of our leaders have failed to grasp, and that is, it is for the perfecting of the saints. That is their role.
Yeah.
And if you look closely at that scripture, it goes on to say for the perfecting of the saints, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
So I don't believe that it's being taught properly in the church. And so I am doing all that I can and to change that, to bring about and to get members in church activated. We should be out there. We should be witnessing to people who are lost. We have tremendous amounts of opportunities all over the place. So you never know when a person is ready to receive. I have discovered all you have to do is ask. And I have found myself in a situation just out in the street. And I began to talk to people sometime. And and I asked my tell them about Jesus and what he has done. And, you know, I have had people who receive Jesus in less than 2 or 3 minutes after my meeting them and talking to them.
Wow.
They are just, many people are just that ready, but they need someone to pluck the fruit.
Yeah.
The Bible says that the laborers, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So that's what we have.
Yeah.
We have plenty of harvest out there, but the laborers to gather the harvest, very few. So
I know
need
that
train.
You mentioned in your some of the material you sent me that your comprehensive Christian planner and suggests daily Bible reading, church participation, journaling, mentoring, and recording spiritual activities to get us involved. I think that's great. You know, we have to have the proper state of being, as one of our prior guests said, called it before. We're really ready to participate in the work of the ministry and in worshiping, and I think that's a great planner that you offer there. But let me, you know, you have this brand new book coming out, Heaven, the Popular Choice, but it's not yet available, so I didn't have a chance to review it. I guess it's going to be available. You're hopefully in September. You're shooting for September 2014. Tell us a little about how the book's structured and what it contains and what your methodology and sources of information and the basis of your conclusions. Just let us know a little bit about what that book's going to be about so we can keep our eye open for it when it comes out.
Well, this book, the ultimate goal of this book is to get people in the kingdom of God. That's the ultimate goal.
Yeah.
But what we do with it, what I do and how I approach it, I basically come at it to show the world that God is triune.
Nice.
So I try to go through the fundamentals, because those that do not believe that Jesus is the Christ and is God, they certainly do not believe that the Holy Spirit is God.
Yeah.
So you have to basically start from a very elementary level. And that, by I mean, is that you start from scratch. You start from the foundation. Who is God? Well, God is the Father, He is the Word, and He is Holy Spirit, and that is triune. So what I do in the book, I break down and I even draw diagrams and charts to reflect this, that not only is God triune, but He created a triune universe.
I see.
And that He, by putting His fingerprint on who He was and who He is, He shows us through creation itself. You know, man is the triune being. Man is the spirit. He has a soul. He lives in a body.
Yes.
And so right now, the universe itself is triune. Well, we know that the universe started with an atom. And an atom is triune. It's the proton, the neutron, the electron.
Yeah.
And so as you go down through creation, it's triune. Man is triune. We know God is triune. And even out of creation itself is triune. You know, it first started with imagination, and then God was inspired. And then the incarnation took place. And then as God created the universe, well, what do we have? The universe itself is triune. We have space, time, and matter. Those are, that's what the universe is made up of. And then each one of those are triune. Space consists of length, width, and height. Then time is triune. Time consists of past, present, and future.
Yeah.
And then, of course, matter is triune. Matter consists of liquid, anything gaseous or gas, and anything solid.
Yeah.
So the entire universe, and then when God created man, who's a triune, then He created family. That is also triune.
Right.
Got man, wife, and child.
Yeah.
And then we even adopt the triune principle in our forming of government. No matter where we are around the world, they are triune. Whether it's a dictatorial government, whether it's a parliamentary government, whether it is a democratic form of government, all are triune. They have an executive branch, they have a judicial branch, and they have a legislative branch.
Yeah.
The whole world, the whole universe is triune. So I start with part of that, and I go other places in the book to show other religions who God really is, so that they can understand that, yes, Jesus Christ is God, and He has come to show us the way. So I deal with that, and I deal with other aspects of the process of human growth in the book, and how we are to get into the Word, and how and what that does developing our spirit man, and how we are to relate to God. So the book deals with a number of issues in terms of trying to get people to see that God is the way. And then, of course, I deal with the laws that govern the universe. I do an extensive job on that as well. I cover it from a scientific perspective.
I see. And yeah, that's very valuable, too. But,
yes. And so I'm hoping, my hope and trust is that people will get a hold of this book, and then they can begin to share the gospel more clearly.
Yeah,
and
hopefully they'll understand the universe and our place in it a lot better, and then they'll be ready to share that knowledge with others. I guess that would be the one thing you'd want people to take out of the book. Well, when the book is available, where should we look to find it? Is it?
We're looking perhaps the first week in September, but it will be under Heaven. The popular choice.
.com. I see. So you have, you're going to have a website for that. And, that's where people should go to preview the book or to order it.
That is correct.
I know that web. I checked that out. It's not quite available right now, is it? It's a,
no, it is not available now because it's in the hand of the editor. And before we put it out there, we want everything to be, all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed. We want everything to be perfectly, decently in order.
Yeah, so in about a month, people should check that website.
Yes.
And that's how to preview your book and get a hold of it.
And then, of course, they can go to Amazon. We will have it in various places.
Yeah.
We will have it first in the ebook format.
Yeah.
And then later we intend to put it in print, hardback cover.
That's great. Well, you certainly have an inspiring mission that you're undertaking, and I'm sure that book will be of interest to a lot of people who want to learn more about the details of their Christian faith or how they can activate their spirituality and their recognition of the presence of God and their communication with God, if that's their choice. And I would certainly urge you to keep an eye out for Truman's book. It's Heaven, the Popular Choice, and that's the name of the website as well.
Yes.
And thank you so much, Truman, for joining us today. Your words have been a blessing, and we'll be on the lookout for that new book, Heaven, the Popular Choice, and best of success in that book and in all your ventures.
Rory, I thank you for having me. I appreciate the time we spent together, and it's been a blessing to just sit here and talking about our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much for joining us. Bye-bye. Well, last week's guest, Bob Olson, talked about life after death and connecting with departed loved ones. And today I have a guest, Dr. Heather Harder, who says, believe it or not, picking up the cosmic phone and calling the other side is easier than you think, but there is a science to it. And she's here to tell about the science that she labels Dead People Protocol. And Heather Ann Harder, Ph.D., is truly a Renaissance woman. She's author of many books, professional speaker, consultant, super self coach, modern day mystic. She owned multiple businesses, taught in public schools, a former university professor and administrator. She's traveled around the world many times. And as a speaker and consultant, she has challenged individuals and organizations to reach beyond the ordinary and dare to experience the extraordinary. I love that title. And she's here today to discuss her book, Interdimensional Communication, The Art and Science of Talking to Ghosts, Spirits, Angels, and Other Dead People. Hello, Heather, and welcome. It's indeed rare to interview a person with your wealth and variety of accomplishments and experience and knowledge.
Well, thank you, Roy. I think it's my ADD mind that just keeps me jumping from one thing to another, but it's a blessing in disguise.
Yeah. Well, let's start with the basics. What happens to our spirits and the spirits of our loved ones when we die, just to set the ground rules for this?
Nothing. If you can imagine getting out of one car and then getting into another, you'd say, well, what happened to you? Well, you just changed cars. Really nothing happened to you. And so we have attached ourselves to our body. We own ourselves as our body. We define ourselves as our body and our mind. But we aren't either of those things. But
yeah.
The true greatness of who we are doesn't do anything. It just continues to exist.
Yeah, that's pretty much what all of our guests have said, and I certainly agree with that. But once departed, do our loved one wish to remain connected with those of us that are still living? Are they still interested in our lives on Earth, or do they want to help us and interested in how we're proceeding?
Well, it's sort of like graduating from high school. You know, once you've gone through the lessons of high school and you graduate and you move on, in some cases you stay in touch with some of the people who were significant, but mostly you move on to new experiences and new opportunities and new adventures. And so you don't really hang around with live people because that's not where your growth opportunity is. Life is all about growth and learning. I mean, we are in the magnificent, most of one of the most complex schools in all of the universe. And so when you finish a life experience on Earth, you just move on to the next experience. Sometimes, especially if you have karmic debt, you have to come back and play the game of life again, and you get a new configuration you move into, but you keep the journey of growth and learning going. And so when you're on the other side of life, there are people who, for instance, if you're attached to someone who's really mourning you, the thoughts you have about the dead reach the dead. And so if you're going through this miserable state of mourning, that person is attached to you, and you're making them as miserable as you are. The greatest thing you can do for the people who passed on is to celebrate their life. Thank them for the memories, the experiences, and let them go, because then they can be free to move on.
I know that some experts sometimes say that spirits hang around the earth to clear up, like mourning or misconceptions that they're not at ease and peace and in a better place, so that, that they may perhaps want to communicate that?
Well, I have another book called Exploring Life's Last Frontier, The World of Death, Dying, and Letting Go. And in there, I chronicle three people who were alive, one of which was my mother, and then talk about what happens to these three people after they die. And you can see that what happens to them after they die is very much related to what they were like when they're alive. My mother was very homesick. She was born in Scotland. She moved to America when she was in World War II. She never was comfortable being out of her beloved Scotland. She always was homesick. When she died, she ran the risk of being attached to the earth. And that's not a good thing, because she so didn't want to let go of her connections to Scotland and the people she loved. So I was actually given a lot of very specific rituals to do to help Mother be released from the earth plane, so she could move on and continue growing. So if you're a person with a hard time letting go and you're attached to things and you keep every paper you've ever touched, then there's a good chance you're going to stay attached to earth and locked into an experience that really doesn't serve you. If you can let go and recognize and say, boy, that was fun, now on to the next thing in life, then that's how you're going to be in death.
Oh, I see. Well, is it possible for an untrained novice like me to communicate with a departed loved one, family member, or dear friend? Is that strictly through, mediums and psychics, or can just average people communicate with the departed?
I don't know the degree of GP your show is, but if I said no, I would add a hell no, because if you're alive, you are connected to the spirit world. You cannot not be connected. But what happens is you're not aware of it. Unless you understand, for instance, in our world right now, we have a lot of technology. You have cell phones and pagers and online telephones and doorbells, and we have all kinds of things that ring. Unless you recognize the ring, understand how to answer the ring, then that ring doesn't do anything other than let you know that something's happening. The same thing with our spirit communication. We each have a different, unique ring, and they're always talking to us, but we're not always listening. So really, when I teach my classes, I'm teaching people how to communicate, and the book Interdimensional Communication teaches people how to communicate. It's really teaching people how to recognize their ring and how to answer the ring and how to literally listen to the spirit world. Always in communication. For the people who are the most dense and have the hardest time hearing, and when the spirit world really wants to get through, they'll come in our dream state, and you'll get messages from loved ones during your dream state, because that's the least traumatic.
Oh, I see. Yeah. Give us a few of the simple do and don'ts to avoid the pitfalls of spirit communication. Who should we talk to, first of all, and who should we avoid?
If you went to New York City, you wouldn't leave your door open in order to meet a new friend. You'd know that New York could be dangerous, but there are nice people and there's also not so nice people. The same thing happens with the dead people world, that just because you're dead doesn't make you nice or wise or someone that really has anything to offer to you. So it's really important that you put up your screen door, that you really become aware that you're entering a whole nother world filled with all kinds of dangers as well as blessings. And so the first thing I suggest people do is literally put up what I call a bubble of light. You can call it protection. You can ask God for protection. You can ask angels for protection, whatever it is. But that energetic intention keeps those of what I call the lesser lights out. Also, asking for guidance and protection as you enter into the process is really important. That's sort of the filter that keeps away the less than beneficial sources. The Ouija board was marketed and sold as a game, so people played with it and got themselves into a lot of trouble. It's really a very powerful cellular doorway, and once you open that, unless you know how to close that door, you can be impacted for the rest of your life. The same thing happens when you open your psychic door. You really want to make sure that you know how to access what I call the pure essence, the highest source for you, and then be able to communicate with that. And just because your Aunt Susie died doesn't mean Aunt Susie's sitting around and having time to talk to you. So I do recommend that if you want to talk to a loved one, that you do not ask to talk to that loved one. You ask to talk to or about them. And so even though my mother has passed on, I've never talked directly to my mother, but I get updates about my mother from those who are in touch with her from the spirit side. So by opening that up, you get the information you need, but you don't interfere with their progress as well.
What do you mean by reaching the wrong number? I don't know how to dial in the first place, and how do you reach the wrong number?
Well, you know, again, I've seen people do such silly things. You know, they just want to talk to a dead person or to a UFO or an alien, and so they just throw out their net and get someone who's making contact, and they're thrilled because they're making contact. And I've seen people be with very not light-filled spirits. I mean, they're demanding. They have their own agenda. They're not working in your best interest. They are controlling. I mean, on Earth, free will is the highest, most divine law of the land. Anyone who takes away your free will is violating the very divine essence of this planet. If you get a spirit that's telling you to divorce your husband and move to Maine, you can be sure that's not a higher source. They'll tell you possible ramifications of moving to Maine or staying where you are. They'll give you guidance. They'll give you options, but they will never dictate a path because that would violate the divine nature of the earth. And so I've seen people with, you know, who say, well, my spirit friend told me to, you know, leave my husband or sell the house. And I'm thinking, holy shit, would you do that if your neighbor told you to sell your house?
Yeah, so if you receive definite direction like that, that seems counter to advice, you probably know you've made a wrong connection.
Right. And then also how you feel. When you're connecting with these higher realms, these higher energies, these light sources from the divine realm, you always feel much better. You feel more sacred. You feel more peace-filled. You feel more calm. The information I give you may be upsetting because it can violate a lot of your belief systems, but you know, you always feel so much more connected. When you connect it to a lesser light, because my spirit friends say everything is of the light. Some people just let their light shine more than others. So there's light, those that let their light shine, and lesser lights, those who dim their lights. And so with the lesser light, you feel agitated. You can feel off-put. You can feel disharmonious. So pay attention to how the body feels after you've made these connections.
I see. Yeah, so you definitely don't want to keep making connection with people that lessen your goodwill and your feeling of peace and goodwill on the earth, I guess. Those are not the ones you want to communicate with.
Well, just if you were hiring a coach, you'd want a coach who can help you become the best at whatever you're wanting to be coached in. The same thing when you're talking to the spirit realm. You want a source that's going to help you grow and be better in whatever area you're growing in, not one that's going to take you down a wrong path.
No. Well, let's talk about your book, Interdimensional Communication, the subtitle, The Art and Science of Talking to Ghost Spirits, Angels, and Other Dead People. Is that... how is the book organized? Is it something that, you know, is like a guideline to communication with the spirit world? Is that basically what it is?
Well, I actually found that I wrote the book Exploring Life Lessons, Cure the World of Death, Dying, and Letting Go. And that book then talked about the three people who were alive and then their experiences after death. And in there, I talk about how you communicate. Well, what I found was so many people had questions because it opened up such a door. You mean I can talk? Oh, my goodness, you mean I don't have to be a medium? You mean I don't have to? And so it raised me questions that I decided to organize the book based on all these questions I was getting. So it's a question answer, and I think it's sort of lighthearted approach because we tend to take this you know, talking to dead people is very serious. You have to have been born with some sort of veil, and you have to have some kind of special skills or fingernails that are 10 inches long. I mean, that the book says that we're all equally able to connect if we have that intention and we have that willingness. But it does change your life when you're consciously communicating. You can no longer pretend. And that is awesome for people, good and bad. When I do workshops for groups, I find that about 95% of my participants do make communication. We teach four different techniques, and almost everybody does. The ones that don't are the ones that are afraid. Oh, my goodness, this will change my world. Oh, my goodness, I'm not ready for this. And so it's the ones that don't are the ones that are not yet ready to take
their... those are the ones whose ego keeps telling them, you're not good enough, or you're going to run into something, you're going to have to change your life.
Exactly.
Those people just don't have the what we call the state of being. They're not ready for it.
and we've had a lot of religious programming that says that you talk to these disincarnate spirits, that it's out of the devil, and you know, we have all this stuff. So people have to break through a lot of old beliefs and old attitudes in order to feel comfortable frolicking in the other people's world.
That's right. But where's the best place to preview and purchase your book? Do you have a website? Is that the best place to
go? I do have a website. The main website is heatherharder.com. www.heatherharder, H-A-R-D, as in dog, E-R.com. And on there's the resources, and then there's also information about different gatherings and workshops and trainings I do. Yeah. And then people are also welcome to contact me by phone at 219-663-8282.
Yeah, that website is really loaded with a lot of resources. Some of it's free, and teleseminars and other good stuff, that blogs. I definitely recommend look at that. And it's amazing all the books that you offer there, and subjects related to death and the afterworld, and related subjects. Well, Heather, I love the message from your book promo on your website where you say, life is a continuum that transcends the physical body, and you are more than you can imagine, and you live in a world much bigger than you can conceive. And the message concludes, you will exceed and overcome your perceived limits of physicality when you reconnect with your true spiritual nature and those that labor on your behalf. And I think that is kind of sums up what we've been talking about for the past several weeks of the opportunity to move beyond that physical world or that mind and body that we're all tied down to right now, and connect with the spiritual world. And I would highly recommend that your website, and that people preview your book, Interdimensional Communication.
Well, thank you very much. It's been a joy talking to you.
And thanks a million, Heather, and best of success with all your many activities, your travels, your books, your speaking engagements, and all the other things you do. And remember, that's www.heatherharder.com is her website. And thanks so much, Heather, for joining us.
Thank you.
In closing, I need to offer the standard disclaimer that you always hear on AM Talk Radio. The views of the preceding guests are their own and do not necessarily reflect the views of the host, that's me, employees, or sponsors of Middle Age Can Be Your Best Age. You know, over the past several weeks, as you're aware, our guests have offered very diverse views of the afterlife, communication with spirits, prayer, heaven and hell, and the road to salvation, and ultimately, what you believe is up to you. Our purpose has simply been to stimulate you, if you're not already spiritual, to bring prayer and spirituality into your life, because prayer can be a very key element of midlife renewal, and I know that from personal experience. We all need to move beyond our own minds and our internal thoughts and personal ego and seek outside direction from a higher power for that joyful and purposeful second half. Then you can become the loving and concerned, well-rounded person that you were created to be, and you can move on to become a person of increase, as we called it a couple weeks ago, inspiring others around you also to have a positive mindset, outlook on the future, and to take action to make things better. And I hope that, here's hoping and wishing that you have a wonderful spiritual journey, And that's it for today. And tune in next week when we'll move on to the E in the OPENS formula for midlife renewal, and that's exercise. Thanks so much for tuning in.
You've been listening to Middle Age Can Be Your Best Age, hosted by Roy Richards, an expert on midlife renewal and author of both A Midlife Challenge, Wake Up, and Wake Up, Captain and Crew, Restart Your Engines. You can learn more about Roy and his Middle Age Renewal Training System by visiting his website, middleagerenewal.com.